Record it, and we'll just say a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you so much for this Bible study that we've been going through and how you have been training us, equipping us, correcting us, Lord, in areas that we need in our lives, Lord. I thank you that you're helping us to become a Titus 2 woman. And as we look today at what false submission truly is, I pray, Father, that you would correct any unbiblical thinking we have pertaining to this topic. Lord, I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Amen. So we are on week 11 of the Bible study, and the theme for that week was false submission. And I just want to open with the intro on page 171. This is a friend of the author that wrote the Bible study. She said, Kathy's husband, Jack, was not a Christian for the first 24 years of their marriage. Her heart yearned for him to know Christ and to be the spiritual leader of their home. In the midst of her waiting, God graciously took Kathy into a deeper level of trust and dependency on his leading. And what we saw when we read the rest of that testimony, the author wrote, I knew I was controlling, but have never looked at the fears that fueled my need to control. I had convinced myself I was afraid of very little, yet the deeper I dug, the more I saw how my inability to trust my husband came from an underlying distrust of God and a fear that God wasn't as good or as powerful as I said I believed. Can anyone here relate to that?
Yes.
Yes, lots of yes. How aware, some of the questions that were in the Bible study, how aware are you of your need to control? I see some eyes rolling out there. Do you see your desire to control as one of your major issues, sin issues? There's some yeses and head shaking out there. Why is the desire to control such an issue for a woman? Did you ever wonder about that? Why is there something that rises up in our heart that wants to control, for those of us that are married, our husbands? Tell them what to do, tell them what not to do, or how they should do it, or I would do it this way. I had a pastor friend tell us not too long ago, and I took it to heart for myself. He said, if a wife has to tell a husband more than once to do something, it's nagging. More than once, it's nagging. And I took it for myself, and I was like, okay, I need to work on that. Because what happens if we're telling someone to do something and they don't do it when we want them to do it? We wind up doing it, right? Or we'll keep repeating ourselves and keep repeating ourselves and keep repeating ourselves. Does it get done?
No.
No. But when you look at the heart issue of why we do that, it's really wanting to control our situation, our circumstances, people. So what we looked at in day one, the title for that day of the Bible study was Control Behind the Facade. And it started with Eve, if you remember. We always go back to Eve in the garden. After the fall in Genesis 3:16 through 24, you read through all those passages of scripture, but even verse 1, what we see there is Eve really usurped Adam's headship, right? And led the way into sin while Adam abandoned his post as head in the home. Some of you might be in situations like that. Adam's sin was that he said nothing. Did you ever wonder why he was standing right there when the serpent was tempting Eve? Did you ever wonder why didn't Adam stop her? He should have protected Eve from the serpent, right? He should have corrected Eve about what God had actually said. Right? I wonder why he didn't. Could it be maybe she didn't want to hear? I mean, don't us wives have an issue with that? If our husbands try to bring correction to us, for those of us that aren't married, this is something to watch out for. Given our sin natures, we read this in the Bible study, the need for control is a part of the curse. After the fall, we see that. And men, on the other hand, have the tendency, when they are with a controlling woman, to withdraw. So then they're not stepping into their role that God has ordained them for, because the wife is the leader. And it's backwards. We see this a lot in counseling. The 26 plus years we've been counseling, we see this, and people leave the office. It's like, wow, we know who's wearing pants in that house. You know, so it's something we have to look at as women, because God didn't create us to be in control of the home. The husbands ought to be the spiritual priests of the home. So what we see as a part of the fall, the curse brought upon the woman, God said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I don't want him ruling over me. If we're honest, do you want him ruling over you? Come on, be honest. There's that desire to control. When you look at the Hebrew word, it means like but he's going to rule. So what happens? Conflict. Control became an issue for women as soon as sin entered the world. We all have this, you can call it a sickness if you want, but it's really a sin issue. Because you got to look at, how do I get, do I sin when I don't get what I want? That's what James 4, 1 through 3 talks about. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from your desire for pleasure? You covet, you murder. You don't have because you're asking amiss, that you may spend it on your selfish pleasures. So it's not a mystery why sometimes in our homes there is a lot of conflict going on. Because we have that going on in us, and the husbands are like, fine, I'll just go lock myself down in the garage and work and be away from the nagging wife, or I'll go work overtime at work so I don't have to be home with the nagging wife. Again, it's something to look at in this study. In the Bible study I'm quoting, it says, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they immediately lost the blessing and security of living in a loving environment. Eve no longer felt the security of Adam's love and care for her. She was now married to a sinner who was more focused on his own selfish concerns. He wanted to rule over her to ensure that his needs were met. Because she had lost the security of Adam's love, she felt she needed to provide her own security. She did this by attempting to take control, just like so many other women who are born into this fallen world. So, didn't we see this in Miriam? It was in the study, remember? It talked about Miriam, Numbers 12. Now, what did she say to Moses, to her brother Aaron, about Moses? God speaks to them too. Basically, why do I have to listen to him? He's speaking to us. So what you saw in Numbers 12, really, that Miriam was trying to create a position of authority for herself. And God wasn't pleased with her. Remember, she had leprosy. She had to be put outside the camp. verse 3 of Numbers 12, Moses is commended for his meekness, a commendation all women who truly understand submission should desire. And what meekness is, a willing submission of your own will to the will of another. It's throwing up the white flag and say, I surrender. We sang it. I surrender. We sang the words, but do we really surrender? Do we walk in meekness? Because that's the opposite. Control is rooted in pride, but meekness is rooted in humility. It's willing to submit to the will of another voluntarily, not kicking and screaming or forcing the person. It's a voluntary submission, voluntary surrender. So Miriam really wasn't meek in heart. And we study her, the last Bible study, I believe it was. And she wasn't submissive to Moses. She desired to be in control because she said, God speaks through us too. So why should he only use Moses? What about Herodias, King Herod's wife? That was another example, if you remember. In Mark 6, verse 17 through 24. She wanted the head of John the Baptist. Why? Because he confronted her sin. He basically said, you're an adulteress. She was angry. I'm going to get him back. So she waited for an opportune time. And then she said, I want his head on a platter. Herodias is another example of a controlling woman who put on a facade of submission. She gets her way. I mean, think about it. She got her way, but she had to manipulate a lot of people to accomplish it. She wanted the head of John the Baptist because he confronted her sin, and she got the head of John the Baptist. So if we're hiding our desire to control behind a pretense of submission, it'll only prolong the agony and keep our relationship shallow. It really will. It's better to be honest about our sinfulness in this area. That, God, I'm getting frustrated. I'm angry because I want things to go my way. That's basically what it is. And because I'm not getting things my way, there's where wars and fights come from among you. It's better to be honest about our sinfulness in this area of life and bring it to the cross. Just bring it to the cross. Jesus, I repent. Because reality is, I'm not in control of anything. You are. He's in control of every single thing that comes our way. I'm reading through and studying through the book of Job right now I've read through Job so many times, but it's just such a blessing to read his story and to see how wrong he was. He just was wrong in how he saw God. He was blaming God for everything. His friends were the worst friends he could have had because they were saying, you have sin in your life. That's why all this bad stuff is happening to you. But, you know, when you look at it, you realize, God, you're in control of every single thing he went through, everything he lost, all the trials he went through. God was in control. That's reality. And that's what you see in that book, the sovereignty of God. He's sovereign. So if you know you struggle in this area of wanting to control your husband or wanting to control things in the home for your benefit, there's an excellent little book that a minister gave to me probably 27 years ago, and it's called Let Go by Fenlon. Fenlon, F-E-N-E-L-O-N. I would highly recommend it. I mean, if you are serious with the Lord for him to help you in this area to really let go of the desire to be in control. This book is written in a format where it's just like a couple of pages. You could read it every day as a little devotional, but it'll deal with the heart. But if you're serious and you let God deal with the heart, He'll start setting you free from that. And you'll find you're not agitated or upset when things don't go your way. Because remember, meekness is the voluntary submission of your will to another's without kicking and screaming and, well, fine then. I'll do it. I'll submit, but fine then. I mean, we're looking at full submission. So the second day we saw the second kind of full submission is denial-based conformity. And this is when some women pretend to obey or agree with their husbands in order to keep the peace. Outwardly, but not inwardly, they're stewing. They're bitter, resentful. That's what happens. There's a root of bitterness that comes from that. Pseudo-submission, I like how she said this, is pretending to go along with things on the outside that you don't support on the inside, which is not submission. Nor is it humility. It is dishonesty and probably a spiritualized sugar outing over seething anger as well. If you remember, the reading for that day was from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, about Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira chose to comply with her husband, right? They had sold property. They were supposed to bring the money, present it to the elders in the church, that it would be distributed to different needs. And her husband kept a portion for himself. And he lied about it. And he was confronted about it. And they dragged him out of the room, dead, because God judged the sin. And in comes the wife. They ask her the same questions they asked her husband. She lied. She went out the same way. God's judgment came upon them. And what we learn from her is that when we comply with sinful leadership without speaking our disagreement or standing for the truth, we are held accountable before God. So now we're looking at the second kind of false submission is denial-based conformity in order to keep the peace. And that's, I've heard women say it this way to me. He wants to do what he wants to do too. I'm not opening my mouth. But you can see their jaws are clutching as they're saying it. And it's like, no, you need to express to him that you're not in agreement if you're not in agreement. You guys should be able to talk this thing through. Not grin and bear it or grit your teeth. Too many women think submission is their ticket to immunity from responsibility for their actions, but their silence and denial is not as innocent as they may hope. That was in the study. Equating submission with silence is dangerous, and this is why. When we are silent, we give the devil the opportunity to speak whatever lies he would out loud about what we think and what we feel. And what we see in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 27, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Deal with that issue before the day is over. That's like a rule in my house. If we are not seeing eye to eye about something, we sit and we talk about it and resolve it that day. Don't let it carry over, because the enemy will come in and bring division and dissension. And if you find like you're trying to talk to your husband and trying to tell him, why you don't believe that's the direction you need to be going in, maybe at this moment in time, and you guys are banging heads like this, get your leaders involved. Your elders, your pastor, get them involved to sit down to talk it through. Don't try to resolve it on your own, or don't just stuff it and say, fine, I'm not going to talk about it, we'll just do whatever. But in your heart, maybe the Holy Spirit is just saying, this is not the right time. You need to wait. Because how many of us know sometimes our husbands can get impatient, they don't want to wait. But maybe in your prayer time and through the scripture, the Holy Spirit is saying, wait. And you should be able to express that to your spouse. I'm thankful that I can do that with my husband and say, listen, this is what the Lord is speaking to me. You know. And thank God he's learned to say, okay, we'll wait. But if he feels strongly, no, I think we're supposed to do X, Y, and Z. And if we do X, Y, and Z, and it turns out that we should have waited, it's not an opportunity to say, I told you so. You just have to trust God. You're growing him in this. He's learning how to fine-tune his hearing. He's learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I've got to give him room for growth. And I've got to give him room for failure, just like you give me. I'm learning too. We're both learning. So don't let the sun go down in your anger. On page 176, there was a chart there. And there were four different categories it had. The first one is this, we can either withdraw and say, no way, I'm not saying anything, I'm keeping quiet. But meanwhile, we're hiding what's really going on inside. The second way, we've already looked at this, we want to be in control. It's my way or no way. And usually the attitude with that is being very demanding, extremely demanding. Then there's a third way, which what we're looking at now is really full submission. Okay, we'll do it your way, but I'm not going to tell you how I really feel about this whole thing. So you're kind of like a puppet, and you're just going around doing things. Number four is where we want to be. Honest submission. God's way. Let's do it God's way. Now, how do we do it God's way? We got to be in the Word of God to know what His way is. Don't make it so mystical. Well, I think or I feel. No, what does the Word of God say? God's way is very practical to us in the Scriptures. You have to be careful. Well, I think or I feel. Because not too long ago, I had sent it to my husband. There was a woman that was driving. And she drove into a crowd of people. And when they arrested her, they asked her why she did it. She said, because God told me to do it. And I said, I sent it directly to my husband when I read that. I said, this is why we need to be careful of saying, God told me. If it's not lining up with the Word of God, don't trust that voice. Because you can't trust your own heart. I can't trust my own heart. You have to measure everything according to God's word. And that's why you keep hearing us harping on this every time we come together. Because I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to do this. And if you don't know the word for yourself, you're going to follow every wind and wave of doctrine being tossed to and fro. So you have to have the foundation. I want to honestly submit to your authority, but what does God's word say? How to do this? How to walk this out? Speak truth in love. That's what we should be striving towards. So there were four questions that were in the Bible study. You don't have to answer them. Hopefully you did in the Bible study, but I want you to think about them as I read them now to you. What is it like for you when you feel very little love for your husband and don't want to talk to him? Does your personal security ever seem more important to you than your marriage relationship? Do you shut down when you're angry? The second question that asks in the homework, how often do you demand your own way and talk your husband down? Do you see your husband as weak and easily controlled? The third question, have you ever fallen prey to the temptation to bite your tongue when you think just letting your husband have his will keep the peace? Do you think submission means letting him have his way? The fourth question for the homework assignment was, why is speaking the truth in love the best way? Do you understand your position under your husband's leadership in no way negates your responsibility to speak the truth? Questions to think about. And you can go back to those questions in the study. Ephesians 4:15 gives us a key principle of submission. It tells us to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's our purpose for speaking truth. It's not to hurt that person, but it's so that we all grow up and mature and become more like Christ. We have to see what's false so that we can correct it. And the Holy Spirit helps us, and the grace is there to change us from glory to glory. So what we saw in the study, growth is tied to speaking truth in love. Speaking truth is honest communication, because again, we're looking at the second aspect of denial-based conformity submission. So we want to speak truth, which is honest communication. Sometimes it is confrontive. It involves laying aside falsehoods, silence, and denial. True submission never means we don't speak. It only means our speech comes from a meek and quiet spirit and is spoken from a position that honors authority and leadership. Did you get that? Not only in the home, but in the workplace, in the church, wherever. Because what you'll see is there's always some authority over us. We are accountable. We're accountable. So true submission never means we don't speak. It only means our speech comes from a meek and quiet spirit. That's a key there. And it's spoken from a position that honors authority and leadership. And I think a beautiful picture of that is Daniel. When we studied Daniel, when we looked at it on a couple of Sundays, where he always honored whoever the king was. He didn't get nasty or ugly, but he expressed truth. But he always honored that position of authority. So we have a lot to learn in this area. The third kind of false submission that we saw in the Bible study is a fear-induced compliance. And this is a submission that is motivated by fear. Fear-induced compliance can also be defined as when a wife fears for her safety and at times their lives if they don't do whatever their husband wants. And we've seen this a lot in counseling as well. It could be an abusive relationship where the husband is telling the wife, you have to submit to me and do what I'm telling you to do, even though it goes against what God's word says. And because the woman is petrified that he is going to physically abuse her, verbally abuse her, she submits. But he's controlling. He's using it for his benefit. Abuse in the study was defined as any kind of behavior that is designed to control and subjugate another human being through the use of fear, humiliation, and verbal or physical assaults. So when we read the passage of scripture, 1 Peter 3, where it talks about wives be submissive to your own husbands, verse 6 there, says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And what Peter was addressing there, that wives in this way, because he knew, he was addressing wives in this way because he knew fear would be a likely motive for submission. And he wanted to discard any notion that submission should be a byproduct of our fears. Didn't we see with Abigail? First Samuel 25. We studied her in one of the Bible studies too. She dealt with an abusive and selfish husband. And if you remember, yet she handled him with so much wisdom. She knew when to speak and when to remain silent. She knew when to act and when to wait. Right? We don't know how he treated her, but she said he was harsh. You could tell he was an angry man. And who knows when he was drinking what he became. He was probably a bear to be around. But yet she knew. God gave her wisdom to know how to deal in this relationship. So what Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God wants us to know that, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And Satan's goal, if he can use fear, he will use it to isolate us. So he can use it to control us. I've seen this in counseling, where the husband maybe was coming to church and is pulled out of the church, and he's trying to manipulate his wife and use fear to get her to pull back and not be in fellowship with women that she needs to be in fellowship with during this time. And it's a whole control mind game thing, using fear to manipulate, to pull this woman away, or several women away. I've seen it several times, and it's like a red flag that goes up right away. It's like, don't pull back. You need the fellowship. The enemy's trying to control you. You need the body of Christ right now. You need the prayers of the saints right now. Sure, he would like to isolate you. And then you're in this abusive relationship. If you submit under that and it's ungodly counsel, goes against what God's word says. God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together so we can stir one another up for love and good works and so much more as we see the day approaching. So if it's going against God's word, do you have to submit to it? No. No. Remember, Satan's goal is to isolate us so he can use the fear to control. To control. The fourth kind of submission that we looked at day four was subjection to ungodly authority. And it kind of ties in with what we just looked at. On page 180, this was really good how she worded this. She said, any man who demands obedience from his wife totally misunderstands Paul's teaching on servant leadership. God never forces us to obey him, does he? Never. He doesn't force us. Nor does he give authority to men so they can force women to obey them. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this in the years, especially when we would go out, when we were at Pure Life and minister in different communities, where the husband was telling the wife, you have to submit to me no matter what. And they were abusing their wives in such a horrible way to the point that we thought some of these women were going to have a nervous breakdown. And when we found out what was going on, it's like, you do not have to submit to that. It goes totally against what God's word says. God doesn't force us, nor does he give authority to men so they can force women. Remember, submission and meekness is that voluntary submission of your will to another. It's voluntary. It's not forced. How easy is it to submit to someone when you know they are walking with the Lord, they are hearing from the Lord, they have a relationship with the Lord? I remember when Jeff was in his sin, when we first got married, 3 months we were married and he was going to Teen Challenge. And my pastor back then, I knew he walked with the Lord and he was in prayer and he had others in prayer. And he would always give me counsel from the Word of God. And because I saw his life in God, I knew, even though many times I didn't agree with what he was telling me to do, for example, no contact with your husband for at least a month. Maybe in 3 months we'll let him go home for a visit or an overnighter. I'm a newlywed. That's just one program. Remember, he's went through three, the first 3 years of our marriage. We're going to be married 29 years, so that's how long ago it was. But I knew God placed this man in my life. And I knew God was using him at this time in my life because I needed to learn how to submit to spiritual authority because I had never had that. I was a rebel. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was a rebel. I just turned 60, so I grew up in the age when I am woman. I did that once, remember, on a Sunday. That was the age some of us grew up in. And God was stripping me of that through my husband's sin and putting the right spiritual leaders in my life that I needed. So I can learn how to submit voluntarily, not them dragging me where I'm kicking and screaming. And I knew, okay, what I'm reading here was true about my pastor that I had back then. The authority man is given is for the purpose of wise direction, provision, and protection. Even though it made no sense to me in the natural what he was telling me to do, when I searched the scriptures for myself, because I would do that, is that really in the Bible what he's telling me? And as I sought the scriptures for myself, it was like, it is. So I knew for me not to submit to his counsel and his leadership would be foolishness on my part. And God wouldn't bless. He wouldn't bless because I'd be in rebellion. He don't bless rebellion. So what we learn is self-sacrificing love is the only description of how that authority is exercised. And I saw that. I saw that in my pastor, his wife, the elders at the church. They were willing to lay down their life for us, and they did. They did. They literally did. Not too long ago, I posted to his wife, I said, you know, if it wasn't for you guys, Jeff and I would not be where we are today. Because God used them to get us where we are today. He's put a lot of people in our lives through the years to lead us spiritually, but they were the key. They were the key. Because they were the ones that eventually told us about Pure Life. And they worked with us 3 years. But I knew I can trust his counsel. See, when we see that being demonstrated in a male spiritual authority in our life, maybe a father, a boss, where they're following the scripture, they have a walk with the Lord, you know, they they're hearing from God. God's instructing them. We know, okay, Lord, you have this person in my life. So, as I said earlier, even though in the natural it may not make sense, but if it lines up with the scripture, I'm going to choose to obey voluntarily. Not kicking and screaming, but I'm going to choose to obey and trust you're going to bring good out of it down the road. Even though I can't see it right now, you're going to bring good out of it because you bless obedience. See, if you have someone in your life, whether it's a husband or, well, we'll stick with the husband for now, because we're looking at subjection to ungodly authority. And I know I've talked about subjection to godly authority. But any man, I'm going to read this again, who demands obedience from his wife totally misunderstands Paul's teaching on servant leadership. God never forces us to obey him, nor does he give authority to men so they can force women to obey them. A husband who gives no thought to his wife's spiritual well-being, emotional nourishment, or soundness of mind knows little of Christ's agape love. Because how are our husbands to love us? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Too many men, and this was in the study, I'm not making this up for myself. So men, if you're listening to this, don't get mad at me. Too many men are more focused on their work, their games, or their own pleasure than they are on the biblical needs of their wives, which I just mentioned. They can see how their wife's submission is there to meet their needs, but fail to see how they're called to sacrificial love to ensure that their wife's biblical needs are met as well. Ephesians 5:23-33 talks about the importance of servant leadership in a marriage relationship. And I would say to young girls that aren't married yet, if you're considering marriage down the road, make sure you look for these qualities in whoever it is that God may bring into your life. Because if he treats you the way Ephesians 5:23-33 says, then you know you've got a gem. But if he doesn't, you definitely want to reconsider. Because he's not going to change. No. And you can't change him. No. And there's wives here that have been married a long time that will say, no. I mean, she was quick to answer that. Yeah. So learn from the older women. And that's what the Titus 2 woman does, right? Teaches the younger woman. So learn from the older woman. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, Jesus said, being a servant and giving your life away is what is important. Not lording your authority over others. So again, we're looking at husbands that maybe lord that authority over their wives. You have to submit to me, submit to me, submit to me. But they're not walking with the Lord. And they're asking the wife to sin against her conscience, which God's word has shown her how she's supposed to live her life. And the question comes up all the time, do I have to submit to that? If it's going to cause you to sin against God's word, no. Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 16, there was just one portion of scripture there that said, men who eat the fat and clothe themselves with wool without giving their wives and children the nourishment they need are no better than the corrupt shepherds of Israel. Yeah. I used to have a lot of men angry at me. They would want their wives to counsel with me when I was back at Pure Life. And then I would tell them, are you sure? Because I'm going to give them straight from the scripture. And then I'd talk to the wife and tell them what God's word said, and they'd be upset with me because I gave them God's counsel. It's like, I'm going to give them truth. I'm not going to tell them what you want me to tell them or what you want them to hear that you want. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give them what God's word says. So I have a lot of men angry at me. So, again, I don't know if any men are listening to this, but you have to take it before the Lord, what's being shared here. And lastly, the fifth kind of false submission that we read about in the Bible study in day 5 is mutual submission that denies gender difference. What does that mean? Ephesians 5:21 through 23 says, submit to one another. Oh, it's not one way? Because sometimes people can think it's one way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says that first. Then it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So what you see then in verse 21, it's a mutual submission that denies gender difference. We're called to submit to one another. And the wife is called then to submit by taking a position under her husband. But that doesn't mean she's less than. We looked at that several weeks ago. They were created, bone of your bone, flesh of flesh, from the rib. Equal, but different responsibilities in the home. The problem is the wife is trying to take on the husband's responsibilities. And again, we have counseled so many couples, and the wives will be taking on the whole household and everything that's going on at the home, and she's way down. And we would tell her, but God didn't design you to carry all that. And they complain, well, my husband's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. But yet they want him to be doing what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. And we say to them, well, have you let him step into that role? Or maybe this desire to control has so smothered him that he figures, what's the use? And just pulls back. Because we've seen that. We've seen that. And I remember when we first started the counseling center in town, when we left Pure Life, that there was a couple that came and the wife was a leader. I mean, she just was a leader. She had a leadership job at her job, but she carried it at home. And then you have the sin nature of wanting to be in control, wanting to be a leader in there she's dealing with. And she really took what God's word says about what her role is to be biblically. And before our eyes, it was amazing. Her husband blossomed into the role of spiritual priest. And I can tell you, 4 years out, because I just had contact with her not too long ago, she told me, we have never been the same since we've come for counseling there. He has taken such leadership and just, he's doing it. But she had to step back and let him fail through it, learn through it. But she's coming to her rightful place. He's coming to his rightful place spiritually. And God's blessing them. They are blessed. I mean, they are truly blessed. So we see that mutual submission that doesn't include humility and sacrifice typified by the cross is devoid of meaning. Because in reality, the only way you can submit, whether you're married or you're not married, submit to one another, is by walking in humility. By laying down your rights, laying down your will, but not defiantly inside, that even though outwardly maybe it's laid down, but inside the heels are dug in and the teeth are gritting. It's humility. Our gender differences created by God and our gender roles ordained by Him are gifts we should embrace and enjoy rather than reject and rebel against. Total opposite what the world tells us, right? Total opposite of what we see in the world. And a very good observation that my husband made is a lot of these movies that they have out now in our generation, it's always the woman on top. Yes. I mean, back then when we were younger, we had the Honeymooners and the Odd Couple, not the Odd Couple, what was the other one?
Lucy.
I Love Lucy, where, you know, the wife was always berating the husband, but now it's like the woman, she's just superwoman and superhero and supercharged, and that's not God's design for us. So this is why we need to renew our minds with the Word of God. Constantly bathing ourselves in the Word of God, because the culture is saying something different and it has been embraced in the church. And that's why things are the way they are. And they'll call you old-fashioned. They'll say, oh, get with the times. That was for back then. That's not for now. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. It's still the same in every generation, every culture. Who's going to stand and be that Titus II woman and walk in what God has designed for you as women? Lord, I'm so grateful that you're straight with us. I know I had to be straightened out in so many ways and still do, because it's so entrenched in us, this world we live in, that women are superior and husbands are idiots. They don't know what they're doing. It's such a lie from the pit of hell. Lord, and I pray, Father, that you would help every one of us and anyone that's listening online to not be afraid to take a step back and allow their husbands to step into the role that you have called them to be. The spiritual priest of their home that's going to set up the home God's way according to your word, not according to what they want or what they like or dislike, not to force or coerce their wives into doing things that go against the wife's conscience and go against the word of God. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would do a deep work by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word would correct those areas that need to be corrected in our lives and in the lives of those that listen by podcasts or however they listen to this message. Lord, we want to submit in the right way. We don't want it to be false submission like we heard about tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to help us to grow in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next week, we'll